If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, the passage that was read to us, I want to challenge us this morning about ears and how we use them when it comes to not only listening to God, but communicating the gospel to those who have never heard. We live in what they call a pluralistic and a postmodern society. There's loss of all absolutes. There's lack of little authority, including the word of God. There's even this loose accountability to anybody. But as we, particularly in the church, listen to what God has asked us to do, the two things I believe that's lacking, number one, is this sense of personal obligation to the gospel. Personal obligation. Long before the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 was preached, if you go back and see the early church, but also even the modern missionary movement that I'm going to refer to, one of the reasons, the rationale for going and preaching the gospel was simple obedience. Simple obedience, because Jesus asked us to. Of course, there was the heart of compassion to those who were lost, the last, the least in society. Was something about this act of simple obedience to the gospel and a heart of compassion for those who are without and without the gospel, church and the gospel. We are losing that force today in our so-called postmodern pluralistic society. We are considered either arrogant if we come and say Jesus is the only way and you need him, or intolerant because we're not accommodating everyone else's view, or at the least, totally ignorant that we're in a modern age and you don't bring and talk about heaven and hell today. So we are in a big problem as the church when it comes to expediting the Great Commission, but also examining why we do what we do. Paul belonged to a society in the Greco-Roman world that wanted to be convinced before they believed. In that Greco-Roman world, which I think now mirrors our skeptic people in today's society, they want to know why they need to do what to do what they do, or why they believe what they believe. So Paul always had an apologia. He had a way of not only defending the truth, as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he was always ready to give anybody a reason for the hope and give them an answer, but do that with gentleness and meekness. But there's another verse in Jude 3 where Paul is also known to not only defend. You don't win a game just by defending. You have to sometimes contend for the faith. And I think today we are doing so much of the defending and apology for our faith and a little bit of the contending, speaking out. I come from India. And in our country now, there is the rise of Hindu fundamentalism with the new Prime Minister Modi. They want to make sure this is Hindutva, the land of the Hindus. And there's big issues today. It even has repercussions in Nepal. You can go to Saudi Arabia, to any of the Muslim countries. They're not ashamed. I was in the plane the other day, and it was very embarrassing because there in the middle of the flight, somebody realized it was time for prayers during Ramadan. And they were not ashamed. They came, put a little mat between the toilets and everything, and started praying. And I was there, how do they even know which side Mecca is, you know? But while we think about that, they are not ashamed to say, listen, this is the one true God, Muhammad is his prophet. But when it comes to Christianity, to our faith, somehow we are reluctant. Why is that? Well, when I was thinking about what to share, I wanted to show you what I call the logic for missions that Paul proposes here. Dorothy read it for us, and we can put the next slide, brother. You can put the whole slide and I'll talk to it. That way we go faster. I want to share with you a little bit about this Paul's rationale or his apology as to why we should be involved in the gospel. One of the questions people at Crag asked me yesterday, I enjoyed our time both at the church meeting and at Crag. And by the way, in the evening services, I will be showing you pictures of some of these places that I'm just coming from, Pakistan with the Taliban, or in Cambodia working with the people under the Khmer Rouge and Pol Pot, and what happened with the floating village in Siem Reap. So I'll be showing you pictures of this and going into more details for prayer. But this morning I want to just present a challenge from God's word for us. So here's where it begins. There's this wonderful promise in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For everyone, that's pretty inclusive. Anyone, everyone, that includes me, you, every human being, for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that is a tremendous promise. Goes back to Isaiah, the promise that Yahweh makes, that's Abrahamic, because Abraham called upon the name of the living God, and God set him apart, gave him this good news that was salvific, not just for the Jews, but made through the Jews to all the Gentiles, to all the families of the earth. And let's not forget the context. Paul is actually primarily referring to Jews in this passage. And he's saying, listen, you know the name, but you've not heard it. You haven't responded to it. So there's a sense in which there's something parallel going on here between what Paul said to the Jews and what we need to say to the churches that are, who know the name and are not sharing it. You see, there's a lot of similarity. So as one of your ministers and by extension your missionary, I want to bear my heart out to you. I don't want to preach in the sense that here's a passage and here's the exposition. I want to draw us and say, listen, see what God is doing, what he's asked us to do. How do we engage in what God is doing this morning? So here's a simple first step. He says, how will they call upon the name of somebody they don't believe in? That's the first step. Of course, the second step is, how will they believe in someone they've never heard of? And how are they going to hear about this someone unless someone go and tell them that? And by the way, who's going to go and tell them unless someone is sent to do that? See, it's a very logical, sequential syllogism that builds a case for missions. Now, you've read this passage, but let me unpack it and show us why you and I need to be caught up in this global mission that God is at work in as the church. Well, let's look at the first passage. There is a prerequisite to faith. And that prerequisite, he says, how in the world are they going to call? They've got to call on the name in order to be saved. Salvation, in this sense, is universal in its scope to everybody, but it's very particular in someone's response. You've got to call. Now, when you think of the word call, perhaps we're thinking of telephones, and I got a call and this and that. But if you look at the Old Testament, the understanding of the word call, the word call literally was a desperate cry to be rescued, to be helped. For example, hey, did you know God's telephone number? Did I give that to you? Well, write this down. PSA 5015 or JER 333, right? Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. The psalmist said in Psalm 15 verse 11, you shall call upon me and I will deliver you and you will magnify my name. This word call is a desperate plea for someone to be rescued from their estate of dying. That's why when on the day of Pentecost, when they were convicted to the heart and they cried out to people, what do you want us to do? What must we do to be saved? And he said, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. This is why the Philippian jailer, when he knew his life was in danger, said to Paul in Acts chapter 16, in verse 30 and 31, he says, what must I do? I'm going to kill myself. He said, don't. Call upon the name. And they called upon the name and they were saved. Listen, what is this calling? What is this name? Well, first of all, we've mentioned that the calling is this desperate cry to be rescued, realizing we in ourselves can't help ourselves. I think this is a very important prerequisite. I remember talking to Pastor Brian, and he was saying to me, Chris, have you ever thought of staying back in England? You know, you finish your PhD, there's a lot of Asians in Leeds, Bradford, you can have a nice ministry. And I said to Brian, I said, half my problem here in England and in the West, in America too, is to try to get people lost. Because unless you're lost, you can't be saved. People don't realize the desperate state they're in. I'm just coming back last week from Japan, and I was sharing with Peter over breakfast. One of my heartbeats, when you think of missions, you think of somebody in Africa who's dying of AIDS, with a little baby. Whoever thinks of a samurai businessman in Japan as someone who's totally lost and needs Christ? Very few people target those, because you know what? It's hard to reach Japanese businessmen. They don't even need another God. They've got so many commies. But they need Christ. We've got to think strategically when it comes to calling upon the name of the Lord. So this is the first point I want to leave you. The promise is there, but the prerequisite, confession, happens only after deep... number one now. Did you skip number one? I'm sorry. Go. There you go. Oh, that's number one. All right. Confession happens only after deep conviction. And so we want to look at this verse, he who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth. Again, today, one of the big issues is when it comes to missions, many of us have not really had a personal experience and encounter with Jesus ourselves. So it's hard if we haven't had a Damascus Road experience and realize what God saved us from. It's very hard for us to go and rescue people because we ourselves have never been drowned or in a fire, so we don't realize how bad that is. It was very interesting, even Salvation Army, when William Booth was asked, what is it you want for your workers more than anything else? He said, I like to send all my workers 5 minutes to hell. He said, so that they'll know what it is to rescue people from. Very interesting. So in our affluent society, within our comfort zone, we don't sense that need to go for obedience. The sense of urgency and personal obligation is lacking. But they do need the gospel. Confession, literally from the Greek homologio, means to say the same thing that God would say about sin, which means repentance on our part, which means obedience when it comes to sharing the commission. All right, the next thing, he says, without confession can only happen after deep conviction. Number two, he says, deep conviction can take place only after proper comprehension. You've got to get it. Again, I'm so glad Nathan led us with that little talk. You can see the struggle we have even to recognize another language. Could you imagine what it is to actually communicate Jesus loves you into the heart language of people? I'll give you a story that took place in Bhutan. I was working in Bhutan, and Bhutan is one of the only nations that still has a king. Last year the king had a baby, so they're really celebrating. It's the purest land in the world. Anyone been to Bhutan? Nepal, Tibet, Bhutan. All right. Bhutan is beautiful. It's pure. It's one of the 10 most desired destinations to go. So put it on your bucket list and we'll make sure. You know. But listen, Bhutan, I was speaking and I was talking about covenant. They're big into covenant. And I thought the way to present the gospel is to show God as a covenant maker and a keeper and how we are all covenant breakers. So I did that. And I came to the Abrahamic and came to the Mosaic and then came to Davidic covenant. And I thought I kind of parked there a little. And I realized, okay, the promise that David had, I said to them, we don't have time. I said, you read this at home. And trust me, because God is going to fulfill his covenant to David. And they all stood and just looked at me, read at home. So I asked my translator, Chimidori, why can't they read it at home? And he paused too. He said, Dr. Chris, do you realize this? We do not have the Old Testament in the Dzongkha language. We can't go and read it at home. And it hit me, there's so much I presume. Sunam, who is part of our organization, whom we work with, is now under the project of translating the Old Testament into the Dzongkha language so that they can hear the good news in their heart language. Missions is not easy because deep conviction can only come after clear communication. It's so important. It's not just about hearing something acoustically or even an intellectual assent. Yeah, I believe in Abraham Lincoln and Gandhi and Winston Churchill, a historical figure. It's about an experiential truth. And so you have to have something that communicates relationally to people. It is difficult. It's not easy. Thank God for Wycliffe and other organizations Dorothy once was working with, who are trying to give the gospel into the heart language of people who never heard, because they've got to hear. Now I wonder whose fault it is. Is it their fault that they haven't heard? Or should I continue with the next point and tell us whose fault it really may be? I remember being part of the World Evangelical Fellowship and some of the themes we had with Lausanne. And one of the big themes was, let the earth hear his voice. And we had this huge worldwide conference on, let the world hear his voice. And after that, we had a feedback in our coaxial groups. And for the next Lausanne meeting, we said, we got to change that theme. And you know what the theme was? Let the church hear his voice. The reason why they have not heard is because we have not heard and responded in taking the gospel. So Paul's going to build his argument towards this, and he's talking primarily to Jews. But you can see why it is so applicable and apropos for us where we are as the church Cinderella in amnesia today. We've got to wake it up. Wake up. Why haven't they heard? One of the things I showed the church and often do is I usually bring a Coke can inside church. And I ask the members, I said, how many of you have tasted Coke? And of course, or Coke products or Pepsi. And almost most everybody put their hands up. And I said, how many of you have been to other countries outside England? And they said, oh, I've been to Zambia, I've been to Nepal, I've been to Johannesburg. Okay. Now, do they have Coke in these countries? And inevitably they say, yeah, they do. And the answer is, yes, they do. You can go to every country in the world and they have Coke. You know why? Because the Coke company made it a mandate to make sure the product is pushed and presented in every one of the 267 nations that were existing when they made that mandate. And you have Coke in country. I was telling them, people don't have running water or even electricity, but they got Coke. But you know what? They haven't yet heard the gospel. Not even once. This is a mandate. This is our mandate. Paul's argument develops further, and he says, unbelievers must first hear the gospel in order to believe and call. Now they can put the whole slide. There's one more. So, how does this faith come? Well, he gives you the answer. He says, faith comes by what, church? From? Here. Oh, come on. If you answer quickly, we finish early. You know that. Okay. Faith comes by? Oh, boy. Hearing the word of God. Listen, have you ever wondered why God didn't give us the Bible on a DVD? That would be nice, isn't it? I like to watch the Harry Potter movies. My wife reads the books. I'm like, I'll wait for the movie, you know. And wouldn't it be nice? What would we lack if God gave us the Bible in a DVD? Well, you realize that it will bypass our imagination and the exercise of faith. Faith is important. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. It is the confidence of things yet to come. And he says in verse 6, without faith, it is what? Impossible to do what? please God. For whoever comes to God, they must first believe that there is a God and that He is there to reward them. Salvation is a gift from a God we know who is gracious. How would they know the graciousness of God? How do they know the gift of God if we don't go and tell them? It's actually not rocket science. It's a simple logic. But the more you read and focus on the unreached people like I do, the more you realize which end is the problem. Is it the problem that they've ever heard? Think of this today. When you think of social media, when you think of jet travel, Dorothy and I, we get up from where we live, we take one flight from Washington, D.C. into Beijing. Can you believe that? One flight. 13 hours, we're in China. Jet travel, internet, instant access, live streaming. And yet, are you ready for this? And yet, there are over 4,500 people groups who've never heard who Jesus is. I don't know, does that do something to us? Here's the problem. Let me put it in a more graphic way. I am so encouraged here at South Parade to see the many initiatives. Dorothy in particular is very, very encouraged to see the many environmental projects you have in terms of recycling and all the initiatives for advocacy, which is wonderful. Let me put it where it really matters. Did you know that half our world of 7.2 billion people, half of them will go to bed hungry today? Did you know that? Half would only afford a square meal, so they would be hungry when they go to bed. Does that bother us? Answer. You say, well, it does. I'll tell you something that's worse that bothers me. Not that there's half the world that goes to bed hungry. You know what really bothers me? The other half is dieting to lose weight. No, seriously, what's the problem? Is it because we don't have enough food? It's not distributed enough. Does that make sense? It's the same principle when it comes to the mandate for missions. It's not that people are there and they don't want to hear. Yes, there are people who don't want to know. But there are more people who don't want to tell. I feel this is a message that the church needs to hear. How will they hear? Whose problem is it? You know, Dorothy's probably laughing as I give this illustration, because nowadays I tend to turn the TV louder than I should. And she's like, Chris, turn it down. And I realize, you know, this I'm getting a little older. I'm reminded of this guy who came and said to his wife, you have a problem, you don't seem to hear me. So she says, what do you want me to do? He says, you got to go see the doctor. You need hearing aids or something. So the wife says, no, I think I'm okay. He says, no, you can't hear me. So he says, I'm going to go to the doctor, book an appointment. She goes to the ENT specialist, says, you know, my wife has this problem. She can't hear. And so the doctor said to him, so what is her range? He says, what do you mean range? Well, he says, you know, how close can she hear? He says, I don't know. He says, why don't you go and test and find out what her hearing range is? He said, all right, I'll find out. So he comes home, rings the bell, stands at the door. He says, honey, I'm home. And you can almost see her in the kitchen right there. Honey, I'm home. He walks straight across into the dining room. Honey, I'm home. He walks into the kitchen, almost over her side, says, honey, I'm home. Really worried. And she turns around. She says, for the third time, what do you want? You know, many times we think the problem is people are not going to hear the gospel. The real question is, have we gone and told them? Which end is the problem? Now I'm coming to something more important in understanding the word for hear. In Hebrew and Greek, akua, the word hear doesn't simply mean hearing by the ear. In fact, it is better translated heed. Those who listen in order to do what it says. That's hearing. Remember, there's two people who built the house on the rock, the wise man and the foolish man. Who was the foolish man? Those who hear these words and what? Do it. That's where the blessing is. That's where we build faith. Faith does not come by hearing a message or listening to podcasts or tuning into your favorite preacher. That's not how faith is built. The hearing is the yieldedness and eagerness to do what the word says. That's where the blessing comes. Do you all understand this? Faith is not just the acoustic, like you're hearing me, can you hear me? Faith is the yearning to hear, to receive, in order to reciprocate, in order to obey the word of God. That is faith. Faith that is salvific. So now I come to my third point. Yeah, conviction can only take place after proper communication or comprehension. My third point is proper comprehension is a result of clear communication. Now we have the predicament that I want to address in this third point. What is the predicament? How will they hear unless someone presents it to them, tells them? Now again, we have a lot of bad press for the word that's used called preaching, isn't it? Papa don't preach, practice what you preach. I mean, all the word preach has got negative connotation in our society. So you know what we're trying to do? We're going to do a talk. We're going to have a dialogue. You know, we try to avoid the word preach. You know why? Because we don't understand the meaning of kerygma. The word kerygma is not about preaching at people. Turn or burn, now or never, do or die. No wonder people don't listen to us. That's not preaching. Listen to what kerygma is. Well, you should come to some of the cities I go to, like Vietnam or Cambodia, Laos, that I'm coming from. If there's an important news, suppose the king or the governor or the panchayat, the leader of the village, has some news that's brought and they're going to have water supply, or they're going to be exempted from taxes, or they're going to have new seed for fertilizing their fields. You know what happens? A guy comes with a drum. May I use this? I'm not kidding. This is exactly what happens. He would come to a central place in the village. He would make a noise. He would herald. And you know what? All the crowds will gather around them. It's similar to blowing a trumpet or getting people's attention. And then he would say, listen, South Parade, you don't have to pay taxes if you're a Christian. No, that's not true. But you know, they give, and you're like, wow, that's good news. I heard that. I needed that. Woo! That is what kerygma is. It's proclaiming good news. Good news of the gospel. That's not just something that exempts us from tax, but saves and delivers us from hell and gives us the assurance of a blessed home. Do you all understand how important preaching is? Now, the word may have bad press, but the act is indispensable. So much so, the apostle would say, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the preaching of the cross. It may be foolishness to people, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who what? Believes. Now, yes, I understand you want to play semantics and change the word, use euphemism, and have many nuances. What do those words mean I just said? I don't know, it sounds good. But anyway, you do all that and you're like, we kind of tailor, we water down the message in order to become relevant and applicable to everybody. And at last, we've not given them what is most essential. There is something in this third point I want to stress. I want to simply say this, because in this passage, he draws from that great song, the Isaianic celebration. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring and bear glad tidings of joy. We are so much into beautiful minds and Russell Crowe, we have little understanding of beautiful feet who carry the gospel. Remember, the gospel is not come and hear, it's go and tell. There's something impelling. The word gospel has the word go embedded in it, because it's motion. Mission has to do with movement. It's not static, it's dynamic. Now that creates an issue, because most of us have faith, but we don't have faith with feet. Because faith has to have feet. It's going to go anywhere. So here's the problem, or the predicament. What do we do? You say, God has called me to stay. Well, when you think of it, church exists for missions. Niebuhr said, like fire exists for burning. We all are part of a sending movement. I shared with our leaders, we had a wonderful meeting in Peter's office as we sat and shared. They asked me about current trends and issues in mission, global mission. And I was sharing with them that today, a successful church is measured not by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. Now, the predicament still is here. And I was sharing again in the room. The mandate is to go. Go and make disciples. The target group is all nations, pantatha ethne, those who have not yet heard the name. So my definition of mission is very simple, taking the name to the nations. Are we doing that? Well, not everybody can. There's two things I want to encourage us this morning. We may not be going to the nations. Listen to me. The nations are coming to us in our backyards. The nations are in our neighborhood. So you don't have to cross the seven seas. You may have to cross the street. Does this make sense? And I encouraged our young people. We had a men's breakfast and I was sharing with them too. If you reach those who are near you, who are like you, then you can reach people who are near you, who are not so much like you. Then God can use you to reach people who are not near you and not like you. Missions is not like, oh, I want to go to Africa. If you're not reaching people here and now, what makes you think an air ticket is going to change that? It's not. Because it has to do with compassion. We should be doing it here and now. Then we will do it there and then. And it's not either or, it's both and. Our church can be involved in global missions. Not only because the nations are coming into the neighborhood, I want to encourage you. Those who come to university cities like Leeds, whether it's for studies or whatever else, don't be discouraged, South Parade. I want to say, as one of your former ministers, don't be discouraged. Because many times God uses churches like ours as what I call a gateway community with a revolving door. We've been in a revolving door, people come, people go. So if you say, oh, our church is lost, man. Well, listen, where are the members? Hey, look where Dorothy and I are. So here's my challenge for us on the third point. You either go or you send. And if you don't go and send, there's a third option, disobey. What's the other option? That's still, if you're not going, you should be sending. If you're not going and sending, you're disobeying. Go, send, or disobey. Let's try saying that together. What's the first one? Go. If not, what will we do? I think we should be a going and a sending church. I would love to see more millennials, young people from our church. Like we have Levi kind of guys ready to go to Japan. His eyes are even slanting these days. But you know, it's very interesting. I love to see people eager saying, I want to learn the language. I want to communicate. I want to write a book. That's wonderful. That's what a missional church looks like. Well, my last point. what's the first point? How will they call on the name of somebody they don't even trust or believe in? How can they begin to trust somebody they never heard about them? How are they going to hear about this somebody unless we go and tell them? And here's the final point. How will we go unless someone sends us? By the way, that's where we get the word missions. The word mission or missionary journey is not found, not even once in the entire English Bible, because it's not an English word. The word missions is a Latin word, missio, which means to send. And everything about the Bible is about sending. We have a God who loved and sent his son. We have a son who says, as the Father sent me, John 20:21, so send I you. We have the Holy Spirit who comes, and what does he do? Sends us to the nation. This whole book is a missionary book. It's the story of people being sent. And we will never be gathered until we are part of the sending of the church. So here's the fourth thing, and it's a wonderful procedure. Christ has commanded his church to send and to support members who would go and share the gospel. We must, here's the word that I've adapted, not just go and tell. I am convinced we must show and tell. This is where postmodernity in society, where preaching becomes a bad word or has lost its effect. People need to demonstrate the word. Because missions is better caught than taught. You can't, Jesus never said, okay, we're doing evangelism 101, disciples, get in this room, where's your notebooks, turn to lesson 4.3, you know what? Jesus said, come and see. Walk with me. See what I've done. Go and do it. This is what they do, even in secular companies. Paul was talking about it. Even in secular companies, that's what they do. Talk about mentoring and coaching. What I believe that South Parade and churches need is a group of Christian coaches for missions, mentors for missions. Paul Church said to the church at Corinth, you have many teachers but few fathers and mentors. What is lacking in the church are fathers and mothers and teachers and coaches who, like Titus, the older women would actually invest in the younger and the older men will pour into the younger, that people will see what evangelism and mission looks like. You do and they see. Then you both do and everybody sees. Then you tell the guy, you do, I'm going to see. And then you say, you do, bye. To equip, empower, and release them rather than command and control them. We need leaders who will equip and empower and release people into the kingdom and rejoice to see what God is doing. I tell you, that phone call from Matt Rowe, Hazel and Tim are here, bless my heart. I remember 19 years ago. And I thought, Matt Rowe? He's doing a funeral. Can you believe that? Matt Rowe doing a funeral. People are dying to go see him. I mean, this is amazing. A minister. And to see where the different people have gone from this church. There is no greater joy, John would say, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, than to see our children walk in truth. To see people who come into these gatherings we call South Parade, who experience grace in these gatherings and go to the nations to make a difference. That is missions. How can they do that if they are not sent? They need feet to go. And I want to encourage us this morning to pray. This evening I want to talk about prayer. What we've done today is we've brought some prayer cards, and I've asked Peter if we could place them outside. And after this service, if God is laying on your heart to become part of our church's breakthrough prayer group, third Sunday in the evenings, this evening I want to talk to us about prayer and missions. I just want to warn you, if you don't want to be stirred, don't come. It's a dangerous thing to pray for missions. Don't pray. Please don't pray. Because you become the answer to your own prayer. But without prayer, nothing can be done. It is the power that empowers us. Now, I want to leave you with this story and pray this morning. It's the story that is altogether familiar to people in England. It's the story of the Baptist Commission and Union that met in Nottinghamshire when there was this shoemaker. Well, he didn't even want to be called a shoemaker, a cobbler, who loved to read Captain Cook's books about traveling and linguistics like we did. And he would sit in his shoemaking shop or cobbler store. And he had a world map, actually, that was carved out of leather. And you know what he would do? He would pray. He would pray for, you know who? Me, the heathen in India. He would pray that somehow they would hear the gospel. And one day he was so exercised. He was a very learned person. He presented to the Baptist committee an entire reason or inquiry into reaching the heathen who are without the gospel. And the chairman of the board, Andrew Fletcher, said to him, Dr. Fletcher said to him, "Young man, if God wants to reach the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. Shut up and sit down." Talk about being encouraging and a mentor. He was more a tormentor. I'm so glad William didn't sit down. He learned 6 languages before he came to my country. He worked for over 7 years before he saw his first convert, Christian Paul. You know who I'm talking about? The father of modern missions, William Carey, came from here to our nations, learned our languages. Why? Because this logic for missions we presented made sense. Church, this is a special Sunday. I want to appeal to you. Would you go? Or would you let go? Or would you help go? The last slide that I put there is our closing prayer. Years later, William Carey came back. The last slide, brother. William Carey came back to England. And people said, "Well, what do you do now? Who will go?" He says, "I'm going again." And by the way, he buried his wife and child in India. Did you know that? And these guys were not looking for who's going to babysit so that I can go to a meeting. They came and they literally brought their coffins to die in our countries. Where are those kind of people today in England? They came and buried their own children. That was the commitment they had. And he said something I want to say to you today. He said to the committee, now they knew it worked. He said, "I will go. I will go down," he said, "into the depths of hell if it be, and snatch them." And he gave them one phrase. You remember the phrase? He said, "Ask them the question, will you hold the ropes? Will you hold the ropes?" This morning, Dorothy and I, on behalf of all our missionaries, want to ask you the same question. We're willing to go. You say, "I can't go. I've retired. I have medical problems. My kids are..." Okay, fine. Are you going to be part of a sending church? You say, "Well, what do you want me to do?" Listen, start with prayer. Would you hold the ropes for us? Go, let go, or help us go. Shall we pray? Let's bow our heads. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to have a closing prayer. South Parade for us is a family. And I want to have a simple prayer for us today. If God has spoken to your heart with this simple logic for missions, a logic that says, you know what? People need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. How can they call if they don't really believe? How can they believe on someone they've never heard about? How can they hear unless somebody goes and tells them about Jesus? would you say, Lord, here I am.
I'm willing to hold the rope. I'm willing to go, send, but not disobey.
If that's your desire, young and old, parents, children, whatever stage in life you are, you say, Chris, would you pray for me this morning? I want to be involved in our church to make us a missional community, going and sending, but certainly not disobeying the Great Commission. Would you pray for me, Chris? I want to hold the ropes for you, for others like you. I want you to lift your hand right where you are. Say, I don't know how or when, but I do want to hold the rope. Would you do that along with others? Just hold up your hand and I just want to pray for you. Listen, if you don't mean it, don't raise your hand. I can see hands. That doesn't matter. God sees our hearts and that's what's important. But our hands indicate our desire. And if we can't raise your hand among people who love and serve Jesus, I doubt you're going to do anything outside the church. But listen, if God has called you to either go or to send, but certainly to hold the ropes through prayer, our church is going to have a lot of opportunity. We don't know what God's going to break through in this community, but say, I want to be a part of it. Raise your hand, I want to pray. Father God, with hands lifted up, these are empty hands because we don't bring anything to you. We just come. Holy Spirit, would you hold us to this commitment? Lord, we are weak. We let go all the time. But would you help us, Holy Spirit, to hold on? Not just to have beliefs that we hold to, but convictions that hold us to the commitments we make. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters, all over, who are willing to hold the ropes. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Breakthrough. Revive our church. Build our church, O Lord. Make us one in your Son, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said,